So how close are we? We'll talk about that for the hour.
Scripture is replete with exhortations to be ready, to be watching. The harshest rebuke from the mouth of the Savior was to the religious leaders who could interpret the signs of the weather, but could not interpret the signs of the times.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Today we welcome back to Understanding the Times Radio, Pastor J.D. Farag from Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, Hawaii. He has spoken at two of Understanding the Times conferences and will again this fall on Saturday, September 21. So how close are we to the Lord's return, and does that really even matter? Shouldn't we just be living righteously, sharing our faith, and occupying until He comes? Here's Jan Markell.
You know, I mentioned on Sunday about the fact that I told my wife that I was coming back, even though, like the rapture, it was not connected to a time. In between when I told her I was coming back and when I came back were letters. There were letters for her to read, her to think about and contemplate, to keep her anticipation high for whenever I did come back. Well, God has written us a letter in the scripture. And that letter is designed to keep us in anticipation until He returns. We don't know when He's going to return, but He wants us to keep reading and rereading and rereading that letter.
Welcome to the program. Well, that was just a little tease. We're talking about some of those issues in this hour. You know, so many letters, emails, and other forms of feedback that come into this ministry from people who are watching expectantly for the Lord's return. They come in daily. Sometimes they come in hourly. And along with that comes, quite frankly, heartache that hardly anyone they associate with, including friends from their church, family members, share any kind of an expectation about the time that we're in, the lateness of the hour, etc., the coming of the Lord. That is one of the biggest changes in my lifetime. And when I was growing in the faith, most Christians had some kind of expectancy about the return of Jesus Christ, and any minute. We looked at some of those actually rapture timing issues last week with Pastor Billy Crone. We will continue that this week as Pastor J.D. Farag joins me. And let me say by introduction that one of the reasons we feel it is so important to understand this is because headlines are so troubling today. And there's not a lot of good news. Pastor J.D. Farag and I have said 100 times there is little hope without the encouragement and the anticipation of the blessed hope, the imminent, any moment return of Jesus Christ. And yet, churches and pastors are discouraging this message. By way of introduction here, I had the privilege of ministering at the annual Proximity Conference in Southern California the first week of January, and other speakers were Pastors Barry Stagner, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Amir Sarfati, and a few weeks later, a caller called a Christian talk radio program on the K-Wave station in Costa Mesa, California, and said that she had watched Proximity on live stream, and certain aspects of what the speakers, including myself, were sharing had frightened her, and she named each speaker. The radio host discouraged her from focusing on current events if they scare her. The host said that ever since the rebirth of Israel, people have been saying things are winding up. He called this a huge distraction. He told the caller to just get into her Bible and she would be happy. Okay, once again, the blessed hope just became the blasted hope. Pastor J.D. Farag addressed this on his weekly YouTube prophecy update recently and said, the Bible isn't about making us happy, but about making us ready. It's about making us ready for Jesus Christ's return and making us ready for eternity. Pastor J.D. Farag heads Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, Hawaii, where I had the privilege of ministering exactly 1 year ago. And what a week that was, meeting some fellow believers on the islands of Hawaii. J.D. Farag joins us this fall, Saturday, September 21st, Understanding the Times 2019. Pastor Farag, welcome back.
It's great to be back, Jan. Thank you for having me.
J.D., I expect the liberal church to come against the truth. I expect unbelievers to mock and scoff at our beliefs, including our eschatological theology. I even understand that the popular seeker-sensitive movement has come to believe that the glorious news that the King is coming will not probably fill the pews. But when the evangelical church at large, with some obvious exceptions, thankfully, has chosen to abandon this glorious message, we have a problem. And by the way, thank you for filling in the gap with your weekly updates Let me go back to the comment from the pastor on that K-Wave radio program. He called what you and I love a distraction. Would you address that for just a moment? I mean, why this is so troubling to folks like you and me?
Well, it's an irony of sorts to me that the blessed hope, as it were, would be referred to as a distraction when, in fact, the opposite is true. I'm of the belief that to focus on that which is not about the rapture, the return of the Lord, is actually the distraction from that which the Lord told us to be ready for and watching for.
Well, the most frequent email you get and I get, they can't find a church, or my church pulpit will never address various topics, including what we're talking about today. And I think that the thing that I find most troubling, because you and I are evangelists at heart, this topic of end time issues, the soon coming of the Lord, be ready, etc., is the most tailor-made topic for evangelism there is. If the Lord could come at any minute, get your life, your spiritual life, in order.
Right. So, again, it's, for lack of a better word, I'll repeat the word ironic.
Mm-hmm.
Because by telling someone to not study, learn, read, hear Bible prophecy is to, in effect, say that I'm not going to fully communicate and share and present the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. I say that because the rapture of the church, the return of the Lord, is a vital part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which actually brings many to salvation in Jesus Christ. I am of the belief that there are so many people that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ vis-a-vis Bible prophecy.
Amen. It's tailor-made, hand in glove, without a doubt. Get your affairs in order, but keep always looking up. And, you know, the passion is growing. And I know you started your updates before I was tuned into them. You started them back in 2006. And I'm talking about the online version, the Prophecy Update. You started it in 2006. And I know you've joked about it, and you thought, would there be 10 people watching? Now you've got an audience of 100,000 people. But Pastor J.D. Farag, that's because, again, there's an absence in a lot of other places that people are looking for, primarily their church. There's even a lack of it on, let's be honest, Christian television, Christian radio. Thankfully, there are some individual programs that I'm hearing that folks are talking about, but it's rare.
You know, it's interesting. I was sharing a couple weeks ago this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says that if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. We hear from a groundswell of people who are just, I mean, on fire for the Lord, hungry and thirsty for the Lord. We see what they are doing. In contrast, you compare it to those who are just, at best, not interested. And there is really no comparison. I love, again, what C.S. Lewis said. He said, aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither.
Mm-hmm. You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell here talking to Pastor J.D. Farag, Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, Hawaii. And my goodness, J.D., as we're recording this today, and, you know, we're in the upper Midwest here, and we're suffering this year, and I know you're suffering for Jesus there in Hawaii, too.
Yeah, somebody's got to.
Yeah, I know. You stick it to those of us who are really going through the winter of a lifetime, so pray for us, okay? Listen, you have talked about some current issues lately, which I appreciate a lot, and you addressed the meeting in the United Arab Emirates now over a month ago, and between the Pope and the Muslim imam, actually the number one Islamic imam in the Sunni world, and you called that a coexist event. And I talked about that extensively last week with Pastor Billy Crone, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but J.D. Farag, I think the thing that leaped out at me the most was that Muslims were excited about meeting the Pope, hearing the Pope, they were cheering the Pope, and they were really all on board, it would seem, at least those Muslims in the stadium listening to him, to coexist with the Pope, with Christianity.
Yeah. You know, what struck me was what you're saying, Jan, that there was almost this mesmerizing, mm-hmm. even hypnotizing amongst these Muslims that were there. What is so astonishing, for lack of a better word, to me, is that Muslims do not even know what their Quran says. They cannot coexist.
That's right.
They are commanded in the pages of the Quran to not even make friends with Jews or Christians or the infidel, if you prefer.
That's very true. Then more recently, you moved on and you talked about the Peace and Security Conference in mm-hmm. Poland with the Vice President Pence. Words right out of the Bible, and that would be 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they say peace and security, sudden destruction shall come upon them. And the big sign right behind all the speakers of this Peace and Security Conference. I found that one of the more fascinating events to come along, and I actually want to say a little bit more about that. Share with me your thoughts on that for just a moment.
This was the update just this last Sunday, and I know this is going to air a few weeks later, but what was really interesting to me was that there's something different this time. Jan, you and I have been talking mm-hmm. about peace and security, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, and that sudden destruction is going to come upon them. They will not escape. It will be as a woman travailing in labor. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, I have archived audio files from when Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, the first time as Prime Minister of Israel, was meeting with then-President Bill Clinton. And I have from one press conference with those two leaders at that time, it's back in the 90s, mm-hmm. I have no less than 5 different quotes from both of them where they say exactly peace and security. Now let's fast forward to the present, 2019. And what's different this time is, I believe, the Arab world is now ready to sign on the dotted line, so to speak.
You're absolutely right. I want to play a short clip here, and it's Ryan Morrow from the Clarion Project talking about exactly this, and he's talking about the Arab world and how they're lining up in this regard.
Hi, this is Ryan Morrow, Shulman Fellow from the Clarion Project, and I wanted to talk to you about the Iron Curtain of today. The Cold War was defined by the Iron Curtain, the separation of the world into the communist bloc and then the bloc for freedom and democracy led by the United States. Today, thanks to what happened at the conference in Warsaw, we can see a similar Iron Curtain developing within the Middle East, and it's one that U.S. policy does not currently recognize. So let's take a look at the 10 Arab countries that were willing to participate in this conference in Warsaw despite the severe pressure from the Palestinian Authority, Iran, Turkey, Qatar, and the other supporters of jihadis who want to destroy Israel. Colored in blue are the countries that took part in the conference and are sometimes referred to as the Arab NATO. You have the home of Mecca and Medina, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, Yemen, Jordan, Morocco, Kuwait, Oman, the United Arab Emirates, Egypt, and Tunisia. These are the partners of the United States in trying to contain and ultimately defeat the Iranian regime and its allies. We are also coloring in blue the areas run by the Syrian Democratic Forces in northeastern Syria, who are our best allies on the ground, led by the Kurds. We are also including the Kurdistan region in northern Iraq, a key U.S. ally. Now, colored in red is the other side of the Iron Curtain of today. Obviously, Iran, who was not invited to participate in the conference. The rest of Syria, run by Bashar Assad, a puppet of Iran, and various other terrorist organizations. Lebanon and Iraq, the Palestinian territories, both on the West Bank and in the Hamas-controlled Gaza Strip, Algeria, and 2 supposed allies of the United States, Qatar and NATO member Turkey. Also colored in red is Russia, because they are boycotting the conference and trying to forge together this bloc by bringing Iran, Assad, and Turkey together. In fact, senior officials of Russia, Iran, and Turkey are holding their own separate summit to discuss their strategy against the coalition colored in blue. And so leaders in the West don't want to admit it, but this map is the new Iron Curtain of the Middle East. And until our policy reflects the reality shown on the screen right now, we will continue to make mistake after mistake and miss opportunity after opportunity. For the best prospects for peace and the national security of the United States, we have to combat the other side of the Iron Curtain. This is Ryan Morrow from the Clarion Project. Thanks for watching.
J.D. Farag, I have a feeling that where this is all heading is the so-called deal of the century. And I'm not sure that it's a deal of a century if, in fact, it's headed to a two-state solution, which I kind of think it is. I think the only hopeful side, if it's heading that direction, and please speak into this if you would, is that I'm not sure Israel has a peace partner. I'm not sure that they're going to have anybody show up at the table.
So this is Daniel 9:27 to me. I'm not suggesting in any way that said peace agreement is synonymous with the president's deal of the century, as it's been dubbed. However, regardless of what happens after the elections in Israel on April 9th, when this is finally unveiled and revealed, whether or not it succeeds and there is something that is agreed upon, it's really inconsequential in the sense that if it doesn't happen now, it will happen. Now, there's an interesting detail in Daniel 9:27. It says that this covenant will be confirmed. That word in the original language of the Hebrew Old Testament is the same word in my native language of Arabic. It's the word kabir. Kabir in Arabic and Hebrew means big or bigger, great or greater. What Daniel is saying in this prophecy is that there will come this agreement that will be made greater, great, bigger, big, and it will be with many. Another interesting detail, because it implies that there are many nations that will also be in agreement with this peace covenant. So the jury's still out.
Yes.
We don't know. We can't know. But here's what we do know. Whether or not it happens vis-a-vis this administration or not, at this time or not, it will happen.
Again, I find it so intriguing that there are many Arab nations on board with this peace plan. They've formed some alliances with Israel. People often hear me say, I never thought I'd see the day. I think you would echo in with that.
Yes.
Some of these Arab countries that are, I mean, it's partly that they're terrified of Iran, and who wouldn't be? They're a nuclear power. They have no hesitation about using their nuclear weapons in this world. If it causes Armageddon, they don't care. That would bring on their Mahdi. So I think the Arab world now has a new respect for Israel. The alignment here in the last couple of years has been stunning. And as we speak, the elections in Israel are actually kind of, I don't think we know what direction they're going to go in. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu could be defeated, which I think would be kind of a sad day. I want to pick up on this when we get back here. I'm going to take my first break. I want to pick up on the mocking and the scoffing, again, of what I opened with that comment. I want to make another comment or two about the scoffing going on at a time, folks, at a time when, honestly, if you're paying attention to events that are happening, breakneck speed, particularly those that are biblically significant. And yet at the same time, the mocking, the scoffing, the putting everything down that we're talking about as important, as irrelevant, has never been greater. And I think that has relevance based on some biblical prophecy. We'll get into that in just a moment. And I'm coming back. Don't go away.
We have an active web store at olivetreeviews.org. We have conference products, books, and DVDs found there for you to enjoy. Keep up to date on what's happening in the world from a biblical perspective by visiting our daily headlines as well. We live in perilous times, but they present an opportunity for you to share the gospel, to be salt and light, and to delay the decay. We welcome your feedback at olivetreeviews.org. by calling 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Or at our post office box, Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Back to Jan and J.D. Farag in a moment.
What do you think the state of the world is going to be in right after the rapture?
Well, with the restrainer gone, I think it's going to be... We think we have anarchy now and chaos now. We haven't seen anything yet.
Just what are the seals of Revelation? We are carrying a 10-DVD set, 20-part study, produced by Pastor Billy Crone, on the seals. This documentary takes you on an in-depth journey through the first half of the tribulation from which the church is absent. Featured in the production are Jan Markell, Dr. Dave Reagan, Pastor J.D. Farag, and Nathan Jones. Find it in our web store, olivetreeviews.org, or by calling us at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. It will also be available in our print and e-newsletter. The cost is $45 plus $6 shipping in the U.S. The Seals, a panoramic view of the first half of the tribulation, 20-part study, would be ideal for your small group or adult Sunday school class. Check it out today.
So many moms live with the guilt and for the rest of their lives, and God wants to protect them from that fate. And had I not had Noelle, I would have never imagined what it would be like to experience what these mothers never experienced.
We rejoin Jan Markell and Pastor J.D. Farag on Understanding the Times Radio today. Learn more about Pastor Farag at calvarychapelkaneohe.com. That's calvarychapelkaneohe.com. This program is posted to our website on Saturday morning at olivetreeviews.org. We know you lead busy lives, but you can listen at your leisure there. Now back to Jan and JD.
Because there's coming a time, and I believe it's very soon, soon and very soon, when that trumpet's going to sound and everything here matters no more. I mean, shouldn't that affect us, the way we live our lives? And I'm keenly aware that there are those who mock and ridicule any mention of the Lord's return, and it's even getting worse, if you haven't noticed. But I want to encourage you with what the Apostle Peter wrote in his second epistle, chapter 3, starting with verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Come on.
Okay, welcome back. Spending the hour with Pastor J.D. Farag, and you can learn more at the website of Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, Hawaii. You can also just catch his weekly, not only regular messages, but the prophecy update. That is always both message and prophecy update posted Sunday to YouTube. You can look that up. Pastor J.D. Farag, Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, Hawaii. I just want to build on that little soundbite. That was a message, one of the updates J.D. Farag gave recently, where he emphasized and stressed the mocking. Here's what I picked off of a website. I'm not going to name the name of the gentleman who conducts the website, because I don't want people to go there and get acquainted with him. Thank you. He writes this: for centuries, Bible prophecy pundits have predicted that the end was near. They appealed to the same types of signs, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, false religions. They had one thing in common. They've all been wrong. None of this has stopped contemporary prophecy writers and speakers from claiming that the end is near. My library is filled with books. I've debated dozens of them over the years. Prophetic predictions wouldn't be much of a problem, except that millions of people fall for the claims, and the effect on our nation's social, political, and moral landscape has been devastating. Devastating. Then he goes on to say, once again, the usual suspects are gathering at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, this fall to tell an eager and naive audience that all the signs are aligned for an inevitable end-time event. Anybody familiar with the history of Bible prophecy knows All of this has been done before. In fact, there is nearly a 2,000-year history of predicting some type of prophetic event based on wars and rumors, etc. People like Hal Lindsey and Chuck Smith, both popular prophecy authors who have sold tens of millions of prophecy books, assured us that everything was going to hit the fan by 1988. And I suspect that the majority of attendees who will sit under Jan Markell's speakers will not realize that only the names, events, and dates have changed. They will be hearing regurgitated prophetic speculation in the name of the Bible. Well, again, as you heard in the little clip by J.D. Farag, this is predicted, even though it's heartbreaking. By the way, if you'd like to come out and hear some of the things we talk about this fall, Saturday, September 21st, J.D. Farag is one of my speakers. Pastor J.D., you get this just like I get it. It is heartbreaking.
It is. But God.
But God.
I love those two words. Yes. They change everything. Yes. So, just candidly, the Lord has really been ministering to me over the years as this kind of ridicule and mocking has increased, intensified. What the Lord has ministered to me is that the enemy is the author of confusion. Mm-hmm. Jesus said that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What does he want to steal? He wants to steal our hope. He wants to steal our peace. He wants to steal our joy. But God, but Jesus said, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. Now, as I think this through, what the Lord has really spoken to my heart is that the abundant life here on earth comes packaged with our eternal life, the hope, the blessed hope of eternal life in heaven. So in other words, when I have heaven to look forward to, it makes what I go through here on earth easier to get through. That's an abundant life. That's a blessed life, and that's a blessed life lived with the blessed hope. Now, I shared recently that when I was younger, I used to be a lot more militant when it came to this. Mm-hmm. But whenever I'm confronted with this, and I am, like you, Jan, confronted with this more often than I care to talk about, whenever I'm confronted with this, I just remind myself of the promise. Okay, Lord, you said that the closer we get to your return, that's right, the more we would get this kind of scoffing. So it's almost in a sanctified way, one of those things where you say, bring it on. Yeah. Because the more you do that, the closer we're getting.
Well, let me, and I wasn't planning on this, but I have just a couple of emails here I want to kind of reemphasize based on what you've just said. One is, this is from South Africa. She says, I feel so heartbroken when I hear, see, and experience the blindness of the world in the church. People in general, so many people are not even aware of what is going on in our church, the apostasy, the falling away from the truth, the deceit. Then she says, I can see that the majority of people in the world do not understand a word about the Lord's return. They don't understand. They are not interested when we speak of it. And then she says, again, this is from South Africa. She says, it is like people on a railroad with earphones and the train is coming. The tribulation is coming. I'm getting so excited and mentioned the rapture and is imminent. And ladies at work asked me, and they said, what is the rapture? And then she said, they're not interested. She goes on to say about their indifference and things they don't know about. And they don't want to be bothered, she says, with anything that will rock their little feel-good boat. And I know that's true. That's from Rihanna in South Africa. JD, I could read 100 emails, and so could you. I want to morph just a little bit into a little bit different topic here. And it's really a personal one as far as you're concerned. And we know that just back on February the 25th, the U.S. Senate, a pro-abortion minority in the U.S. Senate, blocked a bill to criminalize infanticide. Every year, as my listening audience knows, that babies are born alive despite attempted abortions, and some are left to die without the medical care that could save them, and others are killed by abortionists and people. We saw that in the Kermit Gosnell story. Back on February 25th, U.S. senators actually voted to support infanticide. There were three Democrats who voted against that, Senators Robert Casey, Senator Joe Manchin, Senator Doug Jones. They joined all Republicans present in support of the measure to criminalize infanticide. And just a quick add-on here that all of the announced 2020 Democratic presidential candidates, Senators Gillibrand, Cory Booker, Harris, Amy Klobuchar, Elizabeth Warren, Bernie Sanders, all voted for infanticide. Folks, remember that when you go into the various voting booths, be it a presidential or midterms or whatever, remember that you can vote for candidates who are pro-infanticide. And Pastor J.D. Farragan, that's who I'm spending the hour with, and you and I appreciated one of your updates that you took your audience, I don't want to leave this topic, you took your audience all the way back to ancient Israel and Moloch. Talk to us for just a moment. Let's spare some of the details.
Really, the modern day abomination of abortion is just a repackaging of the ancient practice of child sacrifice. And it came by way of this worship of the god Molech, where the parents of this unwanted pregnancy and baby would take their baby and sacrifice it by putting it on the arms of this statue, this Molech statue, with a fire in the belly, which is where we get that expression, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
And they would, in effect, burn the baby alive from this fire in the belly of this statue. So today we don't burn the babies alive on a statue with the fire in the belly. We burn them alive, basically, in the mother's belly. This is nothing new under the sun. And whenever I talk about this, and I do talk often about this, I always like to, in concert with that, talk about the forgiveness of God, because I'm keenly aware that there are so many that have had an abortion, been a part of an abortion, and the enemy is very good about building an infrastructure of guilt and condemnation. There is forgiveness for this. You know, one of the things that I always try to communicate whenever I teach on this topic is that God takes no delight in the punishment of the wicked. Is judgment coming? Absolutely.
Yes,
it has to come.
It's coming.
God is a loving God, but God is not a loving God if God is not also a just God. So he has to judge. But it's God's way of saying, as a loving Heavenly Father, I don't want you to do this because of what doing this will do to you. It's been said that sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. You know, we started Calvary Chapel Kaneohe in the Aloha Pregnancy Care and Counseling Center back in 2004. I was on the board at the time and had occasion many a time to talk with mothers and to learn their stories. And little did I know that I would end up having a story of
my own. I want to talk about
bringing
it, too.
It home. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because you had a daughter, Noelle, and the problem was found in the 8th month of pregnancy. I believe it's called trisomy 18. Is that right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Apparently, children who have this defect are aborted. There's only a 10% chance that any baby would even make it to their first birthday, and you would have preferred God would take Noelle before she was born. Otherwise, you're going to take her home. You're going to bond with her. You were afraid that she would then die in your arms, which would be unthinkable, and that's exactly what happened.
Right, and this is what the Lord had really showed me in that is, let me preface this by saying this. I've heard it said that God answers our prayers the way we ourselves would answer our own prayers if we knew what he knew. So in other words, we'll pray and we'll ask God to do something, and God, in his sovereignty and in his love, chooses not to do it. We sometimes don't realize why it is that he does that until only later. What I came to find out was, had God answered my prayer that way and taken Noelle in the womb so that we would not take her home to die, so that we would not have to have her die in our arms, what I couldn't know at the time was that we needed to take her. We needed to have her for that period of time. It was for our own emotional, even physical, and certainly mental well-being. We did bond with her. And I now, in retrospect, all these years later, cannot even imagine having not had my baby girl in my arms, God will answer our prayers the way we would if we only knew what he knew. And God knows all. He knows the end from the beginning. And when you sort of superimpose that template onto the abortion issue,
yes,
that's what brings it into the realm of the personal, the emotional, the spiritual. This is why it, again, is so important to understand that God says, this is an abomination, not because I'm God and I said so. No, this is an abomination. This is a sin because of what this sin does to you. So many moms live with the guilt and for the rest of their lives, and God wants to protect them from that fate. And had I not had Noelle, I would have never imagined what it would be like to experience what these mothers never experienced.
But Noelle is in heaven. All these babies are in heaven.
Absolutely they are. Yeah. Absolutely. We have three children here, and we have four waiting for us when we get there.
Really? Sabia's an amazing now 12-year-old. I met her a year ago, and she sang at one of the services that I spoke at your church. Sabia is amazing. You and your wife prayed some particular things about this baby that was about to be born. Tell me what that was.
So 45 days after our daughter Noelle went to be with Jesus, my wife approaches me and says, I want to have another daughter, not to replace Noelle, but to heal our broken hearts over Noelle. And I thought she was, first of all, we're up there in years at the time. And first of all, we just can't conceive at will. It took us 10 years. We couldn't have children. We even tried to adopt. So I said to her, okay, and we conceived. My wife said to me that she had prayed that our daughter, Sabia, would be healthy, beautiful, smart, and have this beautiful voice to be able to sing. And God answered that prayer specifically. I mean, with specificity as only he can. This after our daughter, Noelle, died. And here's the thing. Had God not given us Noelle, and then subsequently taken Noelle, we would have never had our daughter that we have today.
You prayed that she would have a voice that she could sing.
Absolutely, yeah.
Let me just play a clip of Sabia.
Ladies and gentlemen, please rise. Here to perform America the Beautiful, make welcome U.S. Open Anthem Contest winner from Kailua, Hawaii, 10-year-old Sabia Farag.
Oh, beautiful, far spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesty.
What did you think when you heard that?
Oh, boy.
When you heard it live?
Well, I was as emotional as I am now, actually. It was 2 years ago.
Yeah. God answers prayer.
As only he can. As only he can. And, you know, God can take the bad, no matter how bad it is, and he can make it good in ways that we cannot possibly comprehend.
Well, I am privileged to know Sabia. blessed by her ministry, and she's going to turn 12 here in the next couple of weeks. So she's ministered to a lot of people in her very few years, including myself. I'm going to take my last break of the hour. When I come back, we'll continue and wrap up my discussion with Pastor J.D. Farag. Again, find more at his website. It's Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, Hawaii, and was privileged to minister there exactly a year ago. I escaped the bitter cold of the upper Midwest and enjoyed the 75 degrees there, and had a wonderful, wonderful week ministering to the people in Pastor J.D. Farag's wonderful church, Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, Hawaii. I'll be back in a couple of minutes. Don't go away.
Understanding the Times Radio has entered its 19th year. We now air coast to coast across North America by radio and around the world electronically. We welcome your tax-deductible gifts at Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can always give conveniently online at olivetreeviews.org. We'll wrap up our discussion with Pastor J.D. Farag from Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, Hawaii, in just a minute. Why not save the date of Saturday, September 21 for Understanding the Times 2019? Tickets go on sale June 1st for $25 and include lunch. We will be selling general admission seats only and no assigned seating. Speakers this year include Dr. Robert Jeffress, Amir Sarfati, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Pastor J.D. Farag, and Jan Markell. They will help you understand the times and become watchmen on the wall. Location once again is Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, just outside of Minneapolis. The teaching is timely and the fellowship is unparalleled as you make friends for life. Save the date and visit our website's conference page for a list of hotels and other pertinent information. That's olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. We hope to meet thousands of you September 21, just outside of Minneapolis.
Why hasn't he come back? Well, the reason why he hasn't come back is because there are still those who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's not God's will that any should perish. And that's why God is patient and waiting. And there are those out there that God wants to not be left behind.
We hope you have enjoyed the discussion between Jan Markell and Pastor Farag this hour. Never miss his prophecy update posted each week to YouTube. It will keep you on the cutting edge of the issues of the day as they relate to the lateness of the hour. Here's Jan and J.D. Farag to encourage you in this final segment.
New York Governor Andrew Cuomo lit up the One World Trade Center spire in pink to celebrate his radical expansion of abortion in New York. That's this week's Speak Out segment. On the 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court decision that legalized abortion nationwide, state lawmakers in New York approved a law permitting abortion in the state for any reason until the 24th week of pregnancy and then up until birth to protect, quote, the life and health of the mother. Cuomo applauded the legislation and marked the occasion by lighting the spire of the One World Trade Center pink to celebrate. The fact Governor Cuomo used the One World Trade Center as a symbol of his abortion law is abhorrent. The One World Trade Center commemorates the thousands of lives lost on 9/11. But Cuomo is using the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere to sink to a new low by using it to celebrate the countless number of lives that will be lost to this extreme abortion law. This action to honor abortion stands in sharp contrast to New York's efforts to honor 11 expectant mothers and their unborn children who died in the terrorist attacks on September 11, 2001. The National September 11th Memorial and Museum includes 11 unborn children on its list of those who lost their lives that day. These precious lives are remembered alongside their fellow victims because their lives were every bit as valuable. While Governor Cuomo is lighting up the New York sky, let us pray he comes to see the light of truth and life and one day use his leadership for good.
In fact, that was almost the ultimate irony that happened, lighting up that particular building where mothers and their soon-to-be-born babies actually died back on September the 11th. We're going to wrap up our discussion with Pastor J.D. Farag here in the next few minutes. And I just want to make a comment that one of the major signs of the last days is the decline in the character of mankind, the depraved mentality, Romans 1, lovers of self, 2 Timothy 3, godlessness, immorality, lawlessness, etc., return of the days of Noah. And of course, that's going to really manifest in the tribulation. But as I always say, we see signs from the tribulation casting a huge shadow on our generation today. We're going to kind of wrap things up here in the next few minutes. Let me just quickly say, Pastor Farag, one of my guests this fall, Saturday, September 21st, along with Dr. Robert Jeffress, Amir Sarfati, Pastor Jack Hibbs, yours truly. And we'll be helping you understand the times, contend for the faith, become a watchman on the wall. And if you'd like to be kept apprised of these things on a regular basis, daily, even hourly, check my website, olivetreeviews.org. Sign up for print and e-newsletter. At the same time, if you do, write to us, and particularly if you enclose a gift, tell us what station or outlet you are listening to. And by the way, the program always posted to my website Saturday morning, because I know you're leading busy, busy lives, and it's sometimes easier to listen online, olivetreeviews.org. Program is posted every Saturday, or get the oneplace.com mobile app, be downloaded to your devices, etc. I want to read just a couple of lines from an email, and I'm always encouraged when I hear from young people who love the topic. Pastor J.D. Farag and I do. The King is coming. I'm not going to give her name because it's just a little bit of a sensitive issue in here, and I just don't want to cause any. She did give me permission to read this, though. She says, I'm a 27-year-old gal that is living in a world where I don't fit in at all. I owe it to my parents for introducing me to your program. I try to discuss the same issues that you talk about on your program, and I am constantly mocked. Even my own husband has criticized me recently by saying I'm just listening to conspiracy theories and he won't listen to me. And I'm skipping a lot. And then she says, I will continue to listen to your program to remind me that I'm not alone in this world. I thank God that I have amazing Christian parents to discuss these topics with who have the same beliefs. I've heard others on your program state that they wished their church discussed more about end time issues, and I can't tell you how much I agree. If I didn't listen to Understanding the Times Radio, I would not be able to hear it in my church, maybe anywhere. Thank you, Jan, for sharing Bible prophecy and being such an encouragement. I'm beyond excited for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. J.D. Farag, that from a 27-year-old. Sometimes a little difficult to get the 20, 30-somethings interested in this topic. They want to live their life, of course. Talk to me about your perception of the younger folks like this.
So I had a precious family in my church ask me this question. Young people are not as excited about the rapture of the church and the return of the Lord because they have their whole lives ahead.
Right.
They'll say things like, well, you know, I want to know what it's like to get married, and I want to know what it's like to have children. I want to get my college degree. I want to have a career. I want to live my life, basically. My response to that is that how do you know that if you had and experienced all those things, that it would be just this bliss that you perceive it's going to be? What if it's not as you hope and it's not as you think? I don't think there's going to be anyone in heaven after the rapture that will say anything to the effect of, oh, I sure wish the Lord wouldn't have come back when he did and waited at least I got married or had children. That's not going to happen.
We were talking a little bit off air. Been talking to J.D. Farag for the whole hour. Be sure to catch his prophecy updates on YouTube. Loved meeting his congregation, 200-300 folks, Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe, Hawaii, online congregation, about 100,000 or so. We were talking a little bit off air, Pastor Farag, and, you know, we've got to offer a skeptical world. Maybe this gal's husband, one of those skeptics, so I believe he is a believer. He just doesn't happen to share her interests, but reasons for hope. And we are in a hopeless world, and you and I say all the time, the only hope is blessed hope. We've got unbelievers who have no hope. Not only do they not look for the blessed hope, they just plain have no hope. They want to know that what we believe is working for us. Well, it is. As a matter of fact, you just shared your incredible story. You lost your daughter, Noelle. You believed another daughter would come along. God has been so faithful to you, faithful to me as well. We have tremendous hope, but, you know, not everybody who's listening does.
Right. So I go back to what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he goes on to describe, you know, that there's going to be a lot of mocking, a lot of ridiculing, a lot of scoffing about specifically the Lord's return.
That's right.
And then he goes on to describe what it's going to be like when the Lord does come, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, that as some think he is. Why hasn't he come back? Well, the reason why he hasn't come back is because there are still those who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's not God's will that any should perish. And that's why God is patient and waiting. And there are those out there that God wants to not be left behind. So that's why he waits patiently. But there is coming that time when that trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That is our hope. But here's what I was thinking. We covered some pretty intense material, some really bad and even disturbing news concerning things like abortion, what's happening in the Middle East, and all of the above, this ecumenical movement,
That's
this
right.
coexistence push from the current Pope and this uniting of the world's religions, which is exactly what we're told would happen in the Bible. So, but for the most part, it is really bad news. But that should be the catalyst for the good news.
That's right.
In other words, as this world waxes more and more evil, seemingly by each passing day, it should have the effect on us, which is, again, what Peter asks after he describes this horrific melting of the foundations of the earth when God judges the world. And he says, if this is true, and it is, how then ought we to live? And he answers the question, we ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and even speed its coming, which jams people's gears. And that's not something we're going to, you know, get into, obviously, on this program. But I truly believe that Bible prophecy has the effect of readying and steadying people for his return. And it also has this effect of loosening our grip, our ever-tight grip on this world and the things of this world, because this world's not our home. We're only passing through. And by loosening our grip on this world, it readies us for the next. I was commenting, it didn't get on our YouTube upload, but during second service at our church, I was talking about how just in my own life, being a student and then subsequently a teacher of Bible prophecy over the many years, just the impact that it's had on my life personally, how much it's impacted me and readied me. And I mean, I've fallen out of love with this world.
Amen.
And I want to go home.
Yeah.
And this is also the privilege that has been mine to see the impact that Bible prophecy has had on other people's lives as well.
I wanted to bring it in for a landing because you generally close with the ABCs of salvation. We've got a couple minutes left, and I think it's important we give the opportunity for folks to make that commitment, the most important one they'll ever make in their entire life.
Yes. It is the most important decision that any of us will ever make in our lives for eternal life. And this is actually, as we were talking about earlier in the broadcast, this is the good news. The gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is that Jesus came, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and he's coming back for us one day, soon and very soon. That's the good news in a world filled with bad news. And so we end our prophecy updates every week with not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the simple, the childlike simple way to be saved known as the ABCs of salvation. And it's really just an acronym, the A, the B, the C. The A is for admit or acknowledge that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. We've all sinned. We were all born sinners, which is why we all must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. The reason why Christ coming and being crucified, buried, resurrected, and his return is good news is because in so doing, he paid in full the death penalty that we had all, because we all sinned, have been sentenced to. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the first thing we do is we acknowledge or admit that we're a sinner in need of the Savior. The second thing, that's the B, believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what Romans 10:9-10 says. It says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will, not might, could, should, you will be saved. And then the C is how I like to see it as sealing the deal. It's for call upon the name of the Lord. And that's Romans 10:13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There might be somebody, Jan, that is just now on the road in their car, and they, not by accident, they, by God's providence, stumbled onto this radio broadcast for this reason.
Amen.
They have been searching, they have been looking, and nothing has filled them. They are anxious.
Yep.
They are even fearful, and they have no hope. And right now, they might be listening to this broadcast. And if that's you out there, I really want to encourage you. Jesus is the answer that you have been seeking. A, B, C. Acknowledge, believe, and call upon him today, that today would be the day of your salvation.
Nothing I can add to that, folks. I'm totally out of time. Pastor J.D. Farag, thank you so much. Come on out Saturday, September 21st. Meet Pastor Farag, Dr. Jeffress, Amir Sarfati, Jack Hibbs, and others for Understanding the Times 2019. Check out this prophecy update. We'll talk to you next week. Thank you for listening.
While we often present the dilemmas of our day, we also try to share with you ways of coping with our times and being victorious over the darkness. If we have made a difference in your life, contact us by email through olivetreeviews.org, by phone at 763-559-4444, that's 763-559-4444, or by mail at Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. In an age of deception and delusion, fake news, and false teaching, thank you for trusting us and for making us your weekend destination.